Kia ora whānau, ko Pukiti Papate Maunga, ko Whakareina te Awa, Whakareina just down there, ko Glenelg Baptist, te Whare Karakia, hi Niniti Rangitahi Ahau, kua Whangaia Ahau e Ngāti Porou, ko Daniel Marshall Tuku Ingoa, tēnā koutou katoa. I'm Daniel, the youth pastor here for 2 more weeks at Glenelg Baptist Church. For those of you who weren't here last week, I'll fill you in case you don't know what's going on. So yeah, I've stepped back from my role here after 7 years at Glenelg Baptist Church, which I feel is a pretty good innings. And I've been called, well, my wife and I, our whole family, have been called to Bethlehem Baptist Church in Tauranga. So we're selling our house, which is just tons of fun. It's just a ball getting that thing ready. We're selling up, and so our last day here will be the 2nd. So I'm preaching this week, I'm preaching next week. And then the 2nd of February, we will say goodbye to you all. So, yes. So if you have any questions and thoughts, come catch me afterwards. But it has been an absolute pleasure serving you all here at Glenelg Baptist. Being here for 7 years, which seems... Well, it doesn't actually seem like a long time, but the church has changed so much just in those last 7 years. It's been incredible getting to see you all and know you all. So... thank you. Now, we are reading today from the book of Jonah. So, minor prophets just before the Old Testament. So I'll be reading that today. And, the practice of the presence of God, which is actually the title of a book for anyone there smart enough to pick up the title of the book there for those who may have read it. And Emma, I'm just going to, I forgot to get the clicker, so I'm going to say Emma every time. Big thank you to Emma for rescuing my PowerPoint, which was... not behaving well until Emma sorted it out for me. So thank you very much, Emma. So if you can flick to the next slide, a picture of a person on a swing. Who loves going on swings? I do. I love a good swing. I freak out. I'm a heavy guy, so I pick up a whole lot of velocity on these things, angular momentum and all that kind of fun stuff. Was it raise your hands? Who loves going on swings? Yeah. So you know when you're on a swing... and you get to that top end, the crescendo part, the most further out bit, and you just kind of hold there for a second, right? You feel that weightlessness. Everyone ever felt that? Yep. Oh, that's the best part of the swing, isn't it? Yeah, except when you go a little bit over vertical, then it gets a little bit crazy. But apart from that, that's the best part. And so a friend of mine, who's also a pastor, happens to have his PhD in quantum physics. He's also got one in theology. He's an incredible guy. It's actually Dr. Greg Liston, if anyone knows him, Mount Albert. He's a lecturer at Laidlaw. He's got a theology degree and a PhD in quantum physics. So I asked him about the swing and angular momentum and all this wonderful stuff that really intrigues me. And so I asked him about when I'm at that top end, how long am I sitting at a zero point? How long am I weightless? How long am I still at this point? Because it's interesting to know. Because it feels like, maybe a second, half a second, right? Something like that. So if I throw this ball up, right, at some point, it's going up at, 10 k's an hour, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, it goes through zero as it begins to descend down, right? So the ball hits zero, zero up, zero down speed. Following with me? Yes, we are back in high school. Welcome to physics. So, how long is the ball at zero? Anyone have a guess of it? How long this ball stays at an equilibrium between up and down? Tenth of a second? Yeah, hundredth? We're going to do an auction. Thousandth of a second? Anyone got a thousand? I got a thousand over here. I've got a thousand down there with a hand up. 10,000th of a second. Then we've got 10,000 back there with Greg. A hundredth of a thousand. Yep.
Zero.
Zero? Absolutely, always, consistently, 0 seconds. When I'm on that swing and you feel that, it's just your organs and meat sacks inside you just moving around in the liquid that we are. That's what you feel is the rearrangement of your body as the swing started to go back down, but your guts are still going up. So I feel, I'm here for like a couple of seconds. It's like, no, you're not. The ball is constantly in motion. At no point in time, there's no measurable time period that you can measure how many zeros. You can have an infinite number of zeros, and it does pass through zero. At some point, it stops going up, and it is not going down, But you cannot measure that time because that moment doesn't exist. It is constant. It is always. And this is how gravity works on us. In the same way, we are always in the presence of God. Always. There's no measurable time where God stops. There's no place you can go. There's no place you can hide to be anywhere but the presence of God. God is always, always present. So you've heard about the omnis, omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence, omnipotence, I think how you pronounce it. Flip to the next slide, we'll go through these. Oh, I missed a slide. This would have been more helpful. Bell-shaped curve, everyone's aware of these bell-shaped curves. Ball goes up, ball goes down. If we zoom in on the top, there you go. At some point, it looks like there's a zero, but there is not. That would have been a helpful illustration. Next slide. Now we go to the omnis. So, omnipotence means that God is all-powerful. Amen?
Amen.
God has the supreme power. This means that God can do whatever he wants. He is not subject to the physical limitations that humans or created things are. Being omnipotent, God has power over wind, water, gravity, physics, etc. God's power is infinite. God's power is limitless.
Amen?
We all agree with that? Good. Looks like omniscience, eh? But yeah, omniscience. But how's the last one? Omnipresence. But anyway, I've been struggling with these the whole week. His omniscience means that he is all-knowing. He knows everything. He is aware of the past, present, and future. Nothing takes him by surprise. He is the total knowledge of everything. He knows all that there is, will be, and ever was. Right? We all agree with that? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, his omnipresence, which is two words, I don't know what this is, means that he is present at all times. God is everywhere at the same time. His divine presence encompasses the whole universe. There is no location where God does not inhabit. This should not be confused, though, with pantheism, which means that God is the universe. No, God is not the universe. Rather, that God is distinct and different from the universe and creation, but he inhabits the entirety of creation, outside of creation and inside of creation. He is everywhere at once. Amen? Amen. So we've all heard of these omnis before and they get used a bit. However, just be careful when you use them because the omnis are all human words that have been used as a measuring stick to measure God. The omnis do not tell us specifically who God is. God tells us what these omnis should mean, meaning that God perfects the omnis. Does that make sense? We don't make human words and hold it up to God and say, well, you're not God if you don't fill these parameters. God's like, no, I am God, and I'll teach you better parameters. Amen? Amen. But all that aside, assuming that the omnis and our understanding is mostly correct, then we can say quite confidently that God is everywhere at all times. Amen? No surprises yet. You're all probably hanging in there going, what's he going to do? Jeremiah 23:24. I've got the verses for you just because I'm generous. Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. This passage is about how God is near to us always. If you read the whole chapter of Jeremiah there, this is about his closeness. And he's saying this to Jeremiah to give him comfort. God is with us always. So, we can all affirm with a rigorous amen that God is present with us at all times, always.
Amen.
That was moderate, but okay. So with that in mind, why is it so hard for me, and maybe you guys, I don't know, I'm going to speak for myself here. Why is it so hard for me to be in the presence of God? Why can't I stay in his presence always? And how is it that I'm there for so little periods of time each time? And how do I even know that when I'm in the presence of God, that I'm actually in the presence of God? How can that be known? Like the ball going up and down, we are drawn to God or pushed away from God. This will depend on your theology here. But we're either naturally drawn, the ball is naturally drawn back down towards the earth. Amen? Amen. Just like us, we are either drawn away from God naturally or towards God naturally. That's our state. That's our fallen nature. We are corrupt. We are deficient. Like, if you're like me, I trend away from God, if I'm perfectly honest. I want to do my own things my own way, and I trend away. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that gives me the energy. If God is up, then I need the extra energy to go up towards God. But the world around me pulls me back down. Now, you might view it a different way, and that's okay. That's your theology. But mine says that I am naturally born to trend away from God. We go to the next slide. So therefore we go. Imagine sitting there on a mountain all alone. What a beautiful, peaceful spot. Worship music quietly playing in the background. Birds chirping. Sun either going up or coming down. I can't quite tell. We'll call it sundown, so you don't have to get up too early to be with God. You don't want to stress yourself out like that. Peaceful, right? We've all had places like this. Amen? Yeah? And this person, you can argue, is in the presence of God right now. We've all done something similar, correct? Yeah. But what happens as soon as me, that person, goes to climb down? Oh, how far is the climb down? Back to there. How many texts did I get on my phone? Well, what's for dinner? Oh, I've got my job tomorrow. How's my pay going? Oh, remember that what that person said about me? And I really don't like that person. Before I've gotten off the rock, I have got myself away from the presence of God. Maybe you're reading or listening to your Bible online. Maybe you're using your phone to listen to worship. Maybe you're in the presence of God and you feel that moment and you feel His presence until you click on something or swipe on something that you know you shouldn't. The reason we're not in God's presence has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with us. He hasn't left. He can't leave. His very nature, His very being means that He can't go anywhere but everywhere. We leave God's presence. It is us. We complain about, oh, I wish I could just be in the presence of God. But God hasn't moved. God hasn't left. He hasn't changed. He hasn't stopped. His pull on us is consistent. What's the line, Jamie, from the song we just sing about His work on us? He's always working, He's always pulling us. I forgot the line because I don't worry about the words. I just worry about the beats. So we're doomed. We're doomed to spend sporadic moments with God. Correct? Maybe not. There is hope. I've just taken you down the doom and gloom path. Don't worry. I'm going to bring you all back up and I'm going to take you down again. All right. So next slide. Because this is a roller coaster of a sermon. These two books. These are two books I've read. You may have read a dozen others, but I highly recommend reading them. For one reason is they're tiny. So the first one is The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence was a Frenchman, brought up very poor. He joined the military, rose to fame and success in the 1600s. In the military, he fought many battles. And during those battles, he had to do horrible, disgusting things that he regretted. And he had a strong relationship with God his whole life. He regretted what he had to do in the military. So he left the military. And as punishment, as penance, as a way to make up for what he had done, he was going to join a monastery and dedicate the rest of his life to serving Jesus. So he begrudgingly left his powerful position in the military to go and be a humble monk at a French monastery, hoping that he would get the wonderful job, because he was a prominent, famous person, he would get the job of maybe transcribing the holy texts, or maybe preaching, or getting to polish the crucifixes. These are the luxury jobs. No, upon arrival at the monastery, they didn't care who he was. They gave him a job of washing dishes, breakfast, lunch, and dinner every single day. All he ever had to do and all he would do for the rest of his life was to wash dirty dishes 3-4 times a day. He thought, that's good punishment for me. My life is going to be terrible for the rest of my life, and that'll make up for the horrific deeds that I have done. He gets down into the galley to start washing the dishes and immediately feels the presence of God, and he enjoys every moment. And he writes this book about how the overflowing joy that he experienced washing dishes. He thought it was going to be pain and suffering. He walked into joy and the presence of God always. Brother Lawrence wrote about this to his friends. The book is actually letters that he wrote to friends saying, you've got to understand this. You've got to experience this. I am in the presence of God that I didn't know I could be daily, hourly. Henry Nouwen, famous Catholic priest, wrote many, many, many books. He had this amazing huge parish. Thousands and thousands of people would come through every week. He was the big name. He wrote many books. And he had one of the biggest churches, I think it's in New York. He left his church, and God told him, go work with physically disabled people in this small kind of special needs house. And he's like, oh, this seems a bit weird, but I'm going to do what God said. And so he left. And there he found himself in the presence of God daily. And he writes about it, about Christian leadership. It's called In the Name of Jesus, about how he spent his life in the presence of God. Both of these are good. Both of these are great ways to be in the presence of God. During worship, reading your Bible, serving, all these wonderful things, yes, they lead us into the presence of God. But I want to challenge the idea, and I want to challenge Henry Nouwen and Brother Lawrence, is this idea of sitting in this zen. Yes, Brother Lawrence and Henry Nouwen found a way for themselves as individuals to be in the presence of God, maybe hourly, maybe daily, and perhaps we can too, but is that really what it means to be in the presence of God? Is that it? Is that all there is to it? Is that the limit of the experience? Just me, alone. It's amazing, I've been in it, and I'm not trying to say don't do it. At this point, I need to put a caveat, a disclaimer in here saying, look, our private times with God, please keep those. I'm still going to do them. They are good. However, I want to challenge the concept, and I want to ask a question. Is there any more to being in the presence of God than just feeling happy, than just feeling at peace, sitting on a rock? Oh, lucky for me. Lucky for me. Yes, we can be in God's presence while reading scripture, singing worship, even finding time on holidays to be sitting in God's presence. But is that the point? Just me, just with God? Because it seems so temporary. I like going to Paul Nielsen's workshop. Paul fixes cars, amongst other things. So let's say that Paul gets a customer who comes in, and he fixes their car for them, and he finds out that it was a simple fix. Like, oh, it was just one of these, and I fixed it. And gosh, doesn't it feel good, Paul, to just, oh, look at that. Look how smart I am. I'm such a good person. Oh, I can feel the presence of God. Look at me working hard with my tools, laboring away for Jesus. It's so tough, right? You've actually felt this, I know, because you've talked to me about this. Yeah. Great. Just like Brother Lawrence and Henry Nouwen, Paul is in the presence of God until he finds out that the young mechanic next to him has done the wrong repair on the wrong car. that screwdriver that Paul had that was just there a minute ago is now gone, and a customer walks in. How quickly do you move away from the presence of God and that wonderful feeling into, oh, another customer? Because to be in the presence of our Creator should have a profound, life-changing effect on us. It should alter our view of reality completely. Even for just 1 second in the presence of God should change everything. It should knock us to the ground. It should change our entire outlook. The God who created everything and everyone, who knows all things, all those omnis, you are near to that person, that being, that Creator. And you're satisfied with, oh, this feels nice, for a short period of time. I think there is a different and perhaps more profound way of partaking in doing what God is doing. Both are considered being in his presence, but I feel here that there is a difference. And I'm going to use Paul again for another illustration. So I've sat there in Paul's workshop and I've watched him fix my van 25 times. And it's nice. It's nice there. My van is in bad shape and Paul cuts the front off and puts a new front on and welds it all up. It's great watching it. It's nice being in the presence of an artist doing what they do. But there was one time when Paul and I pulled the gearbox out and we did it together. That changed the whole experience. I was no longer someone just watching as a bystander, observing what a master was doing. I was in there with him, hands dirty. I cracked my head on the car as it's up on the thing 5 or 6 times. I said to Paul, jeepers, this hurts. He said, don't worry, you just get used to it. But being there, hands dirty, I understood what it meant to be Paul, to crack your head 6 times at work and never be able to find the tool you need, and to understand the joy of putting something back together that works and fixing something that's very broken. So I got to understand what it was like for Paul, plus the van. I understood that, when I shift gears and I don't use the clutch properly, this is why we need to change gearboxes. So I understood the thing that was made, and I understood the person that was, in this case, remaking it. By partaking in what Paul was doing, I understood everything about Paul in a different way, both the Paul and the van. The same thing as when we partake in the presence of God. And I think I just equated Paul to God, which might have effects on him later on. So I'm going to read to you something. We're going to read Jonah. Verse 1, chapter 1. The best part about Jonah is you don't have to read a whole lot to get what's going on. He just jumps straight into it. So Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran from the Lord. And in other translations it says that he ran from the presence of the Lord and headed to Tarshish. So he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship and boarded at that point. Paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, to understand what's going on here, next slide, please, should be a beach. Oh, that's where Tarshish is. It's in the south of Spain, on the Mediterranean coast, just north of Africa, probably near Gibraltar. That is where Tarshish is. If you go to the next slide, it's about as far away from Nineveh as you can possibly get in those days. He's like, what's the furthest distance from Nineveh I can go? I can go to a place called Tarshish. And Tarshish looks like this, if you've never been. Yeah, it's a beach in the south of Spain. Okay, so I'm going to paint a little picture for you. Beautiful fresh olives, wonderful tomatoes from the vine, olive oil, maybe a fresh lamb that's just been roasted, Spanish style in a dish. Anyone hungry for lunch? Beautiful hot Mediterranean day. Beautiful Spanish people there bringing you food on this beach, swimming in that water. That's where Jonah wanted to go. Next slide. The crystal clear waters. The beauty. Anyone been south of Spain, hung out there? If you are, what are you doing here? That's where he was going to go. Do you know why he was going to go there? Because that's where God was not. God was not there. Where was God? He was in Nineveh, the heart of the Assyrian Empire. These are the most hated, most brutal people that history records. What the atrocities that they did to the Israelites, you can read the book of Nahum and a whole bunch of other prophets about how bad the Assyrians were and what they did to the northern tribes of Israel. They destroyed it so much that they created a new race of people called Samaritans, which in turn were not deemed very good people either, all because of this heart, Nineveh. That's where God was. That's where his presence was. And Jonah wanted to get out of there. So he went to the beach, to the south of Spain, to hang out. But if you want to be in the presence of God, if you want to be where he is, partake in what he is doing. God is everywhere, yes. We can safely say that. But when you say that God is everywhere, then you can equally say that God is also nowhere, because he's never specifically somewhere. So just to blanketly say, oh, God is everywhere at all times, that is true in a sense, but also false, because God is also very present at places at certain times. Ancient Celtics used to call this thin spaces. People go on pilgrimages back to thin spaces. I was in Rome visiting St. Paul's Cathedral, and I can tell you that that for me was a thin space. Just walking in there, you could tell that, that heaven and earth were pressed together, and you could feel it there. But the Celts had this idea of this thin space where God is present and God is at work. To be where God is and partake with his work, he is inviting us to do that always. God is inviting us to partake with him always. There is no measure of time when God says, no, don't come do my work with me. He is always asking all of us, pulling us to do his will. Do you know what your kingdom come means? Our Father who art in heaven, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom. A kingdom is wherever, if I ruled this church area with a sword, and if you got a line, I'll stab you with it, this would be my kingdom. And my rules go here. And if you break those rules, you fall under the justice of the king. That's what my kingdom is. Okay? So God's kingdom is wherever his rule is worked out, wherever his laws are worked out. And God's rules are justice and love and mercy. If you're looking for Jesus, you will find him on his hands and knees, covered in filth, bringing justice to where there is no justice, bringing love to those that don't know love and don't know what love is. This, I believe, is what it means to be in the presence of God in perhaps a more meaningful way, a more outworking way, because it's bringing forward the kingdom values. No, you don't need to be part of some organization to do this. You don't need to be paid to do this. In fact, I think it might be better if you're not paid to do these things. But Dan, you're a pastor. Aren't you in the presence of God all day? I wish. God is in all places at all times, true. But he is also present in specific places at specific times. Places where heaven and earth collide. My challenge to you today, from reading from Jonah, the message that I have about spending time in the presence of God, is to go into those places, is to look for where justice is not being brought and where love is not being brought, because in those places you'll find Jesus at work, waiting for you to partner with him, to experience with him. I'm going to call the worship team back up as we sing that new song one more time. To be in the presence of God should be life-altering. I want to challenge you today to go out from this church today and look for wherever justice isn't, because that's where Christ will be. And if you want to know Christ, if you want to experience what it's like to be in his presence, to work alongside, then go and find it.